Morning and greetings in the name of Jesus this morning. It's good to be with you all here. Appreciated the devotional thoughts. The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken. And Hebrews tells us that God spoke in different ways, in different times, by the prophets. But he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And we are here this morning because God has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that is the purpose of this service. I appreciated the songs. I think most of my main points were already sung this morning. Maybe you won't think about them. I thought about them because they were in my mind. But just tells me that we were to come together to remember, right? And so we're not thinking of anything new this morning. We're not coming up with a new doctrine. We're here to think about the same thing that the saints since Jesus Christ have thought about. As they took communion, the same concepts. And so we're not preaching anything new. We're looking at remembering. And so for a title this morning, it's kind of long. You may shorten it if you like, but the title is The Place or Purpose of the Suffering and the Death of Christ. You can just put the sufferings of Christ if you'd like, but the main thought this morning is the place or purpose of the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ. It's a question I've been thinking about, and one of the things that I at least have more interest in than I used to is understanding some of the finer points of doctrine. I don't intend to really go into that this morning, except some of what you hear will be some of my wrestlings, even though I won't really bring it out. And so one of the thoughts I'd like to think about is, why did Jesus have to suffer so much in his death? You see, why couldn't Jesus have died a death just like John the Baptist did? You know, John the Baptist was a forerunner of Christ, and he came, and he showed them who was going to come, and he led people up to that point, and then as Jesus came, he just kind of stepped away. But the death of John the Baptist was that, we know the story, and Herod came and beheaded him, and he was gone, and that was that. Now, I know that's a gruesome death, but it was probably... I assume it's fairly painless. Wasn't a lot of suffering, maybe. You see, Jesus could have died that kind of a death. There would have still been the shedding of blood. The blood would have ran. Blood would have been shed. And the type of the lamb all up through the Old Testament could have been fulfilled. Because you see, when they took that Passover lamb, they would take it and they would keep it as a family. For 10 days, was it? I think, or 14 days, 10 or 14. And the idea is they would get to love that little lamb. They would start to have a little connection with that. And you can only imagine with me that when the time came to take the life of that lamb, that because of the love they had for it, they made sure it was as quick and painless as possible, right? And so if Jesus could have died that kind of death, in many ways it would have fulfilled the types all through the Old Testament without any problems. In Exodus, when God met with Moses and told him how to make the ark and the holiest of holies. And it says in two places there in Exodus 25 that they were to make it after the pattern of the tabernacle. And he also said, I want you to make sure, and he says a few more things, and he said, I want to make sure you make it according to the pattern that you saw in the mount. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 through 14, we won't go there, but it says something like this. That Jesus took his blood and he went into the holiest of holies in the presence of God up in heaven for us. And it seems to indicate that when Moses made this holiest of holies, this ark, that it was replicating something that was already in heaven. And so when Jesus took his blood, and he took it up there and he offered it in some way in the holiest of holies for the sin of mankind. You see, all that could have been fulfilled, taken care of. And it was taken care of. It was fulfilled. Atonement for sin could have been taken care of. The sin of all the generations, even the Old Testament saints had to accept Christ, Peter tells us about that. And everyone that has been born since the death of Christ had to accept him if they want their sins forgiven. And they could have all received atonement. Atonement has a number of thoughts pressed into that word. One is the remission of sins. Our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. And that can only be done in Christ. The Old Testament, the sacrifice of the Old Testament only temporarily removed it, because the removing forever is only in Christ. And so atonement is only happens. Atonement can happen when our sins are removed, far as the east is from the west. When we think of atonement, the sin is no longer on our account. And we get up there and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and the books are opened. And if you're here and you've accepted Jesus Christ, you love the Lord, you've accepted the sacrifice that was made for your sin, you're just going to get up there and it's the sin that is not going to be on your account. He's going to open the book and it's going to say something like, the sin has been taken care of by the blood of Jesus. And you see, the sin is not going to be on the account of the person who's given their life to Jesus Christ. You see, that's atonement. It's kind of like, well, it will be a courtroom of some kind when we stand there. But the judicial sentence is going to be that this person is not guilty because of Jesus Christ, because of what Jesus has done. Sin separated man from God. Man became enslaved to sin and bondage. And there was enmity between man and God. There was conflict. Now, one of the things that atonement means is that it needs to satisfy the demands of a holy God. The demands of God have to be in some way satisfied. Now, I'm still building this case of why did Jesus have to suffer? Why could he not have died a quick, painless death? Now, I want to ask you a question. Don't answer. Well, you can answer, sure, if you think about it. But we're gonna pick it up later. Here's where we get on sketchy ground on this thing of why couldn't Jesus have died a painless death. Can you think of a verse in the Bible that says something about the fact that it took the suffering of Christ to satisfy the demands of a holy God? But it's one of the verses in Isaiah. We'll go to that later. Before we go there, I want us to point out that the prophets pointed toward the suffering of Christ. The prophets talked about it. And Jesus, when he was here walking on this earth, he talked to them more than once. He said, I want you to know I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and there I'm going to be killed. And he knew what was going to happen. And he also made it clear that he was going to have to suffer. I'll just give you a couple of verses. In Acts 3, verse 18, with those things which God before us fulfilled by the mouth of all the prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. You see, it was a prophecy that Christ would suffer. And so that's one part of it. In Matthew 16, verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And so he began to show that he would have to suffer. He knew that was part. In Mark chapter 9, you may turn with me there. I'd like to just read these verses. Mark chapter 9, verses 11 through 13. And they asked him, saying, why say the scribes that Elias must first come? And he answered and told them, Elias verily cometh first and restoreth all things. And how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. And that word means nothing. And it would look like that his ministry was a failure. But I say unto you that Elias is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him. And so again, this prophecy that he would have to suffer. But again, the question, so why did Jesus have to suffer so much? Number one, the suffering of Christ was part of satisfying the demands of a holy God. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 53. We get a little glimpse into why Jesus had to suffer. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10. We're kind of butting in here, but I think we understand this scripture is all about Christ and what he has done. But Isaiah 53, verse 10 and 11, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And so, one of the thoughts that seems to come out very clearly here in Isaiah is that this was part of God's plan. When we think of these concepts of, now I'm going to say it here, I'm going to say it again, but it seems to me that there's two concepts that we can hardly separate, and that is the thought of what Christ did was payment for sin, but it was also the price of reconciliation. It seems like we cannot separate those. And so that's some of what was happening right here. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, and thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. And also says he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And it means when God looked down and he saw the suffering of Jesus Christ, it says that he was satisfied. He says, I will accept that, not only as payment for sin, but also as the price of redemption. Now let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We have this brought out again, and this is again a familiar verse that you will recognize. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God. And you see, one of the reasons that Jesus did not have just a quick death like John the Baptist did is because it was ordained and it was planned in the mind of God that when he saw the suffering and travail of his son, that he would consider as enough. He would consider as payment for sin and the price of redemption. You see, let's not forget that our sin not only affected us, but it affected God and his son Jesus Christ. God lost fellowship with man. God lost glory and honor. He created man to give him glory and honor, but all that was lost at the fall of man. We hear the thought, or we know the thought, that the cost of sin is high. And mostly, when we think about that, we think about, from our end, we think about the consequences of sin and how much that costs when a person continues in sin, or the reaping of sin. But look at it from God's perspective. The cost was high. The cost of redemption was high. So, one of the reasons that Jesus suffered, as we're going to read about here in a bit, is because the suffering of Christ, it took the suffering of Christ to satisfy the justice demands of God. Number two, the suffering of Christ was for us. The suffering of Christ was for us. Now we're here at 1 Peter 3. Let's just read this again. 1 Peter 3 verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. And it was Jesus for us. We were the unjust. He was the just. Now let's turn with me to another scripture. There's actually a number of scriptures with the concept that I want to talk about just a little bit in this point. But turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. What was the curse of the law? Without reading any commentaries, in my mind, the curse of the law was this, in that it pointed out the transgression and only gave a temporary fix. The permanent fix only came after Christ came. So the curse of the law was it pointed out without giving a total, it gave one for that time, but not into eternity. And Christ came and did that. But here we have this word, again, that Jesus came and was made a curse for us. Now the curse that he was made as he was hung on that cross, on that tree, and to, it says, remember we read the scripture, that it was set at naught, and to most people, it looked like that was actually a sinner out there. It looked like he had failed. It looked like his ministry was a failure. Everything he had tried to do in the last 3 years, it looked like it was all naught, nothing. Now, I believe that there's probably some that didn't believe that, but for the most part. And so, when he became a curse for us, that's what it means. It was for us. Now, that word for, and I would encourage you to study this out. Just don't take my word for it. So, we can say that word for means different things. So, I could tell Winston, there's a gift in my van for you. Now, there's not, but I'm using this illustration. And we know that that word for is in some way to just convey a meaning, right? Convey that, keep the sentence going. I know someone could explain that better, but in my simple mind. But, okay, this coming week I plan to go away for a couple days. And there's a possibility that Travis or Evan will have to do something for me. Now, do you know what it means there? It means that they will have to go in my name, so to speak. They will have to go take the place I would normally take. Okay? And that is the meaning of the word for in the scriptures that we read. And so, what you can do if you want to do this word study is you go and you look at that word for, and you can see all the scriptures that talk about this idea or this thought, where the word for is a different word than it is used a lot of other times, that it means like it was in the stead of or in the behalf of. And we're going to look at some more verses later where the tables are switched. And so that's the thought that we want to think about. So we think about the suffering of Christ as satisfying the demands of a holy God. But there's another thing that must come to our minds when we read about the suffering of Christ. And we sang that we read about the sufferings of Christ, and in our mind we say, that should have been me. I should have been the one that was spit upon. I should have been the one that was smote. I should have been the one that was falsely accused. I should have been the one. And you just go down the list. I should have been the one on that tree. That should have been me. But there's another thought that must run parallel to that as we read the sufferings of Christ. The truth of the matter is that suppose you did, and you went through extreme suffering, and you were hung on a cross, what would have that done for your soul? What would it have done for the rest of you all here? And so the truth remains is that even though I should have, it should have been me, I could have not have fulfilled what he did. And so I want to just go over a list of the sufferings of Christ, and then we're going to read about it. And when we do that, I want us to just think in our mind this thought that should have been me. But I couldn't have done it. You see, those two thoughts must run parallel as we read about the sufferings of Christ. You see, let's remember this whole time that the reason Jesus had to suffer is so that God could look down and he could say that the person who accepts my son Jesus Christ, I will accept. And I'll accept this as payment for sin and for reconciliation. So I'm just going to get down through a list. We're going to read from Mark this morning. And you may follow. I'm going to read down a number of the sufferings of Christ, and then we're going to read them. I chose Mark simply because it seems like, I say it seems to me that Mark is maybe a gospel we don't use as much. Maybe that's just me. I don't know. But Mark has a pretty good description of everything here. But I'd like to just think of some of what Jesus went through. The mental anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane. And some of that was because he knew what was going to happen. And I guess from human terms, if you could ever have a disadvantage of being God and man, it was probably right then. Because as God, as being God in a human body, he knew what was coming. He knew exactly what was coming. And that mental anguish that he went through there in the garden. And Luke talks about there was just sweat as great drops of blood. And if you look it up, that can actually happen. Like it's not, it actually, you can sweat blood when you're in tremendous anguish. His friends were too tired to pray for him. He was betrayed by a kiss by the one he'd discipled and been with the last 3 years. They came after him with swords and staves like he was some big criminal. Why did they do that? They knew they didn't have to, right? The disciples all forsook him and fled in his greatest hour of need. They deliberately got false witnesses together to condemn him. They rejected him as the Son of God. They spit on his face. They buffeted him. It means they wrapped him with their fist. They blindfolded him and then hit him and said, "Who did that?" You know what that was? That was a direct challenge against his divinity. You see, if you or I were blindfolded and someone hit us, we wouldn't know who it was. He knew. And their challenge to him was, if you are really the Son of God, tell us who hit you. Peter denied him 3 times that he even knew Jesus. Rejection of his own people. He was accused of many things, but he answered nothing. They wanted Barabbas, who was a real criminal, instead of him. He was crucified, even though the judge said he was innocent. Pilate was more concerned about pleasing the people than he was about justice. And we'll read that here in a bit. That the reason Pilate did this was because he wanted to please the people. A whole band of soldiers took his clothes off and put a purple robe and a crown of thorns on him and mocked him. And one of the things that you can think about in your thoughts on this, that the Bible says some of these things just very quickly and simply. It just says that they scourged him. Well, do you know what that actually means? It means he got 39 lashes. A whole band of wicked soldiers putting a crown of thorns, taking clothes off, do you think they were nice and gentle? I don't think so. They mockingly bowed the knee. You know, the sad part about that is someday those people will bow. Everyone will bow. They put him on a cross and crucified him. So let's read. And as we think about this, we're going to read start at Mark chapter 14, verse 32. And we go through this, let's think about the fact that this should have been me. And also want us to think about the mental anguish. When I looked at all the sufferings of Christ, it seemed to me that what he went through in mental anguish and knowing everything was probably as intense or more than the physical part. Mark chapter 14, verse 32. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, "Sit ye here while I shall pray." And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth him sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst thou not watch? Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit is truly ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh a third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now, the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men laid hold on him. He left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. They led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witnesses agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest answered him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, What need have we any further witnesses? Ye have heard of the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, Prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. But he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But even to curse and to swear, say, I know not this man of whom you speak. And a second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the words of the Lord Jesus. The words that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. And straightway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered, said unto him, Thou sayest it. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them, that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people, that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said unto them, What will ye then that I should do unto him, whom ye call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him! And Pilate said unto them, Why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him! And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place of Golgotha, which is being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, and casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, The King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. The scripture was fulfilled, which saith, And he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging his head, and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we might see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge filled of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he cried out, that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. Morning, as we think about Christ's suffering, we know the rest of the story. And the reason this can be a remembrance of rejoicing is because we know the story didn't end here, right? We know the story didn't end here. I would actually like to stand and sing number 581. Curtis, I put you on the spot. Would you mind starting a familiar song? Number 581. I feel I love him, yet I want to love him more. And I trust that's where we can stay. That's where we can be as we think about what Christ has done for us. Number 3, the suffering of Christ was so that he could be a faithful high priest. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. We're looking at now what he is doing for us today. And it's still connected to what we've been thinking about, but yet there's a direct connection as we look at the place that he fills today. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. This fear of death is something that has haunted man ever since man has been created, ever since man has sinned. And here we have Jesus coming, and he came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to destroy him that had the power of death. And so this morning, when there is a fear of death, that is a fear that is a result of the fall of man. And one of the things that Jesus did is he came to take that away. And the other day, some of us were talking a little bit about the fear of death. We fear death a little bit. Why do we? Well, we've never went there. We don't know what it's like to go through that valley. And I thought of, I don't know if Psalm 23 seems to be fairly prophetic to me. But in Psalm 23, he says this thought that can only be fulfilled in Christ, it seems to me. When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. This morning I have the confidence that when we are saved and we face the shadow of death, the valley of the shadow of death, that Jesus Christ will be there. And he came to take that away. You see, if we did not have Christ, it would be a valley of terror. But he came to take that away. And so, it's one thing of the suffering of Christ is he destroyed the works of the devil. But there's something that Christ did in his suffering. And Hebrews brings it out in a couple of different ways. But it's just something this simple that when he's up there interceding for us, and it seems to me that he looks down, he looks at God and says, I know what it's like to be right in that situation that person's in. And in that way, because he came and he took on flesh and blood, and he became like his brethren, it says. Mm-hmm. He may be a faithful high priest. What was the high priest to do? He's the one that interceded. He's the one that interceded between the people and God. And Jesus is there in that position. And he's standing there beside the Father, and he's saying, I don't know what all he's saying, but that connection that he had with his earthly body, he's looking at God and saying, I know what it's like to be there. And so, morning, one of the things that Jesus did when he came down in human flesh and as God, and because he was God, he could make reconciliation for us. You see, there's no human being that could do that, but because he was God, he could make reconciliation for us. And he stands there today as that mediator between God and man. And let me tell you, we don't want to face the valley of the shadow of death without that mediator. We don't want to. Amen. Jesus identified with sinful man for man's benefit. So sometimes we get caught up in this thought of, well, could have Jesus sinned? And he was God, so he couldn't have sinned. And we go around this little rabbit trail that has no answer. You know what I mean? Why don't I look about it this way? Jesus did everything possible to try to connect with man, to pull him toward him, to reconcile him to God. You see, Hebrews even says this, that Jesus learned obedience through the things which he suffered. I don't know what to do with that statement. Except that we read in Hebrews chapter 2 where it says that wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sin of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. One of the things that we must focus on that he came down to man as much as he could to try to connect with man, to help man to see that I care about you. I know what it's like to be in these situations. And he did everything possible he could to try to connect us back to God. That's what I believe those verses mean. Does it mean that he had to learn obedience? Maybe it does. But he at least said it so that you and I can look and we say, this time of suffering is to help me to learn obedience. You see, that's how he wants us to connect it. Number four, and lastly, we are called to suffer on the behalf of Christ. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. So we looked at, it should have been us. We sang that song, I want to love him more. That is what this story should do. There's a story. That's what the story is to do. And the apostles and others had a concept that, in light of that, I should rejoice in suffering. I don't know if we do, but we need to allow suffering to make us better. And I like this verse. I chose this verse for an exact reason. Philippians 1, verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ. Now, here's this word. Okay? Here's a phrase, in the behalf of. And that's the word for. Remember we were talking about that word for? It talks about in the stead of. Well, you go back and you look it up in your Strong's. And that word, when it talks about the just for the unjust. Well, this phrase, in the behalf of, is that same word. It's not for here. And so it's the same concept, but the tables are reversed. Do you see it? For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. And you know what? When Jesus called Apostle Paul, you know what he told him? He said, you know what? Ananias, you get down there and you talk to Apostle Paul. I'm going to make him a glorious person. Is that what he said? I want you to go. How does he say it here? For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Romans chapter 8. Let's turn there in closing. Romans 8 verse 14. This is in context of understanding sonship. Understanding who we belong to. Having assurance of salvation. Having the witness of the Spirit. And, you know, there's parts in the Bible that talks about the Spirit being the earnest of our salvation. Someone talked about it recently. Was it Stephen? I can't remember. But it's kind of like having a down payment. When you have the Spirit, you have, it's kind of like your entrance right. But there's, it appears to me that suffering seems to have its entrance right, if I can call it that. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of adoption again to fear, you've taken away fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's our down payment. That's our entrance right. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Do you see that? It says if we suffer with him, if we identify with him in the life of suffering, it means that we're going to experience the glory together in eternity. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. We'll stop there. This morning, when I look at the sufferings of Christ and know that that should have been me, it should have been me, but I could not have taken that place. But because of what Jesus Christ has done, because he has suffered for my sin, I can now live with freedom of conscience. I can know that I have the atonement. I can know that my name is there. My sins have been removed. I can know that it is no longer on my account. I can know that What Jesus did satisfied the justice of a holy God. And all that wants me to love Jesus Christ. And you know what? I know that we are here in America in this 21st century. Suffering is something that we don't face a lot. But tomorrow, if you go to work or you go somewhere and someone laughs at you or scorns you, praise the Lord, right? Praise the Lord. We can be counted worthy to suffer for His name. God bless you.